All right, we've been looking at the essentials of the faith and kind of just going through our statement of faith as a church and just focusing on the portions of it that are the essentials, the things that if we're really believers in Jesus, that we have to agree no matter what our denominational background is or no matter where believers are in the world, that these are kind of the things we all need to hold together if we're really following Jesus. And so this one, you know, we kind of have it labeled as what man must do, or it's really the gospel. And so, you know, we believe man must be born again to receive eternal life by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's a whole lot all kind of in here, but really what it's getting to the heart of is the gospel and what does it mean to be saved, or what must we do to be saved? What is it that we as human beings need to do to find salvation? And this is our answer, but the world has a very different answer. And the world has lots of different answers. So there's probably more than this, but just different answers the world may have for, well, what do you need to do to find salvation? Or if there is a such place as heaven or goodness after we die, how can we get there? Or however the world would define what salvation is would be different. They would say things like, well, you know, we just need to do more good than bad, right? As long as after you die, if you've done more good things than bad things, or you've done enough good that it outweighs the bad, or your bad just isn't too terrible, or some may even just say, well, as long as you're not one of the worst people in the world, that'll be okay. Other than that, you know, that's that. Some will just say, well, maybe salvation just comes from being tolerant and loving of everybody. As long as you're just loving and you're not too hateful, then you can find some salvation. Others, the world will also say, well, it just comes from being yourself. You know, the worst thing you can do in the world's eyes is to deny yourself, to deny a desire that you have, to deny a sexual desire or a desire of who you feel that you are. And so as long as you're just being authentically you and the most you can be, that's how you can find, you know, the good life or find salvation. Or, well, it just comes from any source you want, any religion you want or anything. Just as long as you believe it and it works for you and you're genuine, then okay, you can be saved that way. Or just salvation will come for everybody because just God's love, and so nobody will ever be punished. It'll just all be okay in the end and be great. Or there is no salvation, there's nothing, we die and that's it. That's another common answer. If you hold somebody's feet to the fire, they probably won't actually affirm that, although there would be many who would, just in the world of, well, it doesn't matter, when we die there's just nothing at all, and so anything here is either meaningless or it's whatever meaning you can come up with. That's the world's answer to this question. And so that's the things that we have to butt up against and refute or answer. And ours would be, well, first, there is a such thing as eternal life, and it can be found. That we do believe there is not just life after we die. There is not just a place called heaven that is paradise and wonderful where we all await Jesus to return and remake the world and bring resurrection. But there also is eternal life to be found now on this side of eternity, and that it we can find it. And this, so salvation, eternal life, kind of using them interchangeably here, as I think they are throughout the scripture. And what we need to gain this is, well, we need to be born again. We need to be a new creation, right? We're dead in our sins. This is one of the essentials that we talked about, is our current spiritual condition is we are sinners. We are sinners by nature and by choice. We were born sinners, and then as soon as we could choose anything, we chose to sin. As any of you have had children or seen young children or been around them, say they very quickly choose to do sinful things. And that's what all of us have done. That is our normal state. We can't get out of that. We can't work ourselves out of that. So the only thing that can happen is we have to be made new, right? We need the Holy Spirit to regenerate us. The Bible will talk about this idea of regeneration, which is the work of being born again. It's when the Holy Spirit comes and he takes us from being an old creation and he makes us a new creation. It's when the Holy Spirit takes what was dead in our sins and makes us alive in Jesus, like Ephesians 2. speaks about. And so when this is something that really, it's not that we can do to ourselves, it's only God can do to us, and this regeneration actively comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this new life, right, to be born again, to receive this eternal life, only Jesus can provide it. So I have just two verses here for you to kind of be thinking about it, or to, if you want to study it a little more, there's way more than this. I just didn't want to fill up your, probably have to fill up several sheets of paper just with verses about what regeneration and new life means. But you have one from John 3, and this is from Nicodemus in his conversation with Jesus. He says, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So this is Jesus answering just Nicodemus's questions, and very clearly what he needs is he needs to be born again, which Nicodemus asks the obvious question afterwards of, what do you mean be born again? How am I supposed to do that? How can I do that? Well, the only way you can do that is through the Holy Spirit, is through God. He's the one who does that. It's not something that we can do to ourselves. We can't fix ourselves out of sin. We can't make ourselves really healthy or use anything that we could think of in this world to make ourselves not sinners anymore. It's something only Jesus can do, and he does it by us being born again. And we also have Titus 3:5, that he saved us, he being God, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but by according to his own mercy, and by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So once again, our salvation comes, and our righteousness comes. We're made righteous, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done, because of Jesus' mercy. And it then here is described, we see this regeneration, the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is something that the Holy Spirit does to us. Especially when the scriptures talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's talking about this washing, how the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the kingdom of God, and he washes away our sins, he washes away what is old, regenerates us, and makes us new. Which then the water baptism that we go through is pointing to that spiritual baptism that the Holy Spirit does. So, we need to be born again. Next to talk about, so we need to, man must be born again to receive eternal life by grace alone. So this grace alone, well, how can we be born again? How can we experience this? Well, it's only through grace. It's only through grace. And we can use it so often, sometimes it's good just to have a refresher and a reminder of what grace means. Right, grace is the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. It is not something that we deserve. It is not something that we have earned. It is something that God graciously, it's hard to even talk about grace without using graciously, gives to us. Right? So it's not, and it's important to remember, salvation is not something that we are owed. God did not have to save us. God did not have to save us. You. If he did, it wouldn't be grace. It would just be justice. It would be fairness. It was doing what is owed, what's right, what must be done. It's not. It is given to us graciously. And it's not something God has to provide to us in order for it to be fair. No one can stand before God, and no one will stand before God in his throne and be able to rightly say, this isn't fair. You owe me salvation. You owe me heaven. You must let me. How could you do this to me? We see the reality of what our sin is and the reality of God's holiness is. No one will be able to claim it's not fair. And so this new life, this regeneration, it is available to all, but God doesn't owe it to us. He doesn't have to give it to us. If God didn't save a single human being ever and never offered it, he would be right. But that's not who our God is. Our God is gracious and merciful, and so he does. He offers this, but it's only through grace. And the salvation, it's not something that we can earn, right? We cannot deserve it. We cannot make ourselves be able to get it. It's not, I can do enough good works and then I can gain this salvation. If I give enough money, if I feed enough of the poor, if I adopt enough orphans, if I do enough good things, that, now I am saved because I've done it. No, this can't be earned through anything that we possibly could do. Because all of our sin deserves death. It deserves eternal death and punishment forever. From the very smallest first sins to every single one after it, they are all offensive to God. They are all rejection and rebellion of God. They all leave us guilty of everything. And that's where we are. That's where we start. And so salvation, anything after that, anything really other than eternal punishment forever right now, is God's mercy. Now, the fact that he offers us salvation afterwards is his grace. But this grace, we do have to receive it. We do have to accept it. This grace doesn't go out to everybody. Not everybody is saved just because God is gracious. We've got to accept this gift. We have to acknowledge that we need the gift, that we can't earn it, that we can't buy it, but that it has to be given to us. I think the gift is a good way to think about it as well, because it's if somebody offers us a gift, hey, I want to give this to you, say, oh, no, I think I'd like to pay for it instead. If somebody said that to you, you would probably be insulted. You might not want to give it to them anymore. You might not give them another gift. And you think, well, you don't understand. I'm trying. This is a gift. And so sometimes when we think we can earn salvation, we are treating God that way. We're trying to buy what he's freely given to us, as if we possibly could. But we do need to just accept it and thank him for it. And we have a couple of verses here. I love Romans 3:24 because it comes right after 3:23, which is the famous one. The wages of sin are death, and all are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So yes, the wages of sin are death, but the good news is we can be justified by the grace of God, which is a gift. So even though we are all guilty, we have all fallen short of the glory of God, we are all deserving of death, and yet God gives us his grace. And Ephesians 2:8, one of the great verses, by grace you have been saved through faith. So this new life only comes because of the grace of Jesus. We also, so it comes, we must be born again, we must receive eternal life by grace alone, through faith alone. So we receive this gift of salvation through faith in Jesus. It's through believing in Jesus that we get this. One thing that would be fun to study and to look at would just be search, you know, go to whatever your Bible app that you use or Google and just look in the book of Acts at every time the word believe or belief is used. It is many, many times. There's at least 20 significant verses I can think of, but it's more than that, where you will see people through the preaching of the apostles and through missionaries called to believe in Jesus, to believe in the gospel, to believe for their salvation. And so the way we accept this gift, the way we accept God's grace, is through faith. It's through belief, or it's through trust is another good way to think about faith. Now, this faith, right, our faith in Christ, it doesn't have to be perfect, right? Or we don't have to understand every single subtlety of Christianity. Now, it'd be great to, right? And we've been going through and talking about the essentials of the faith for the last several weeks. That doesn't mean in order for somebody to be saved, in order for somebody to be born again, that they have to perfectly understand all of these and not get anything wrong, or they don't have real faith. Now, they need to, that's not the way the Bible talks about it, certainly to young believers when they're just starting, is, hey, believe in Jesus. Okay, great. Now that you have believed in Jesus, you are trusting in Jesus, then we come alongside people and we teach them, well, here's what that means. Here's this belief and this trust that you have. Let me teach you what the faith is. Let me explain Christianity to you. And then later down the road, if you decide, I don't know if I believe all this stuff, okay, now we have a different conversation and we're in trouble. But faith doesn't mean that everybody's got to understand everything all at once, all in the beginning, right? Which is just the same reason there can be children who have faith and children who are following Jesus and wanted to be around Jesus. Disciples want to keep them away, and Jesus says, "Now let them come. The kingdom of God belongs to some such as these." Why? They have the right kind of faith. So we can have faith even if we don't understand everything, as long as our faith is in Christ. You know, it's just, I think it's an important distinction to make. Not that I think theology is not important. It certainly is. But for salvation, we don't believe that we're saved by perfect theology, right? We believe that, well, we're saved by faith and grace. And sometimes God's grace is greater than our bad theology. Most of the time it is. But also, faith is a lot more than just an intellectual assent to the facts, right? So faith doesn't just mean, okay, I think there was a guy named Jesus who was God who died on the cross for my sins. Yes, I believe that. That doesn't really fully mean faith. And this is a lot true kind of in my own story of salvation, right? I've shared it before. I grew up a pastor's kid, so I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, just like I believe water was wet and the sky is blue. That's just a fact. It didn't mean that I liked it. It didn't mean that I cared about it. It didn't mean that I trusted Jesus. It didn't mean I surrendered to Jesus. It didn't mean I wanted to obey Jesus or cared about Jesus. But I sure believed all the tenets of Christianity. I intellectually assented to them. I accepted them as true. But I didn't. My heart wasn't in it. Okay, so faith isn't just an intellectual thing. It also, it needs to involve more than that. Our heart has to be in it. We have to actually really believe that something is true and act that way, right? But I do need to make the distinction first, right? We can't earn salvation through works, right? I already said this. We can't do enough good stuff that God has to let us into heaven. Faith, it's not faith plus works equal now you can be born again. It's we put our faith in Jesus, we confess in Jesus, the Holy Spirit regenerates us, we're renewed, we're born again, we're a new creation, and then we go and we do things that people who follow Jesus do. However, we do see, right, that our faith is revealed by our works, right? So if I say I believe something, but I don't act like I believe it, does it seem like I believe it? Right? If I think, oh yeah, I believe that like driving with your eyes closed is really dangerous, but then I do it all the way home, and you ask me, well, don't you believe it's dangerous? Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. You would rightly think, well, it seems like you don't believe it because you continue to do that, and that's very dangerous, and you should really stop. It makes you nervous. I'm even using that example. Right, so if you say you believe something, then we should act as if we believe it, right? Because otherwise you're just saying something, you're just intellectually assenting to, oh yeah, of course, I think this is true, but I'm not actually living as if it's true. If we believe that Jesus is God, Jesus is our only hope, Jesus is the one we love, Jesus is the one that we want to obey, well then we should live like that's happening, right? We should live as if I care about Jesus. I should live as if I'm following Jesus. I should live as if I want to be pleasing Jesus. And if I'm not, you could rightly ask, well, do you really believe in Jesus? Because if you did, here's the things that would look different. Now, that is different. That's not saying, okay, you have to do these things in order to earn salvation, but it's just the fact of reality. If you actually are trusting in Jesus, you'll act like you trust Jesus, right? If I love my wife, I can't just say I love my wife. I have to act like I love her. And can't just, well, no, I love her. She should know that. That doesn't mean I have to do anything. Well, no, if you did, dummy, you would act like it. There's a lot of times I like to think about faith as well, just in terms of loving Jesus. That's the way I teach my children. It's not just, hey, we need to believe in Jesus. It's, hey, in this family, I want you to grow up. Calvin made him repeat this morning. It's like, what do I want for you, son? He's like, oh, you want me to grow up and be a good man who loves Jesus? Yes, that's all I want. If that's all that he does, I will be a happy man, right? We need to love Jesus. That's really part of what faith is. If we love Jesus, we'll do works that look like we love Jesus, and we'll believe in Jesus. Those things are inseparable, but we have to get the order correct. So we want to avoid the extremes. We want to avoid the extreme on one end of thinking we can earn our salvation, but then we want to avoid the other extreme of, you know, Romans 7, well, you know, there's, may we sin that grace may abound no more. Can I do whatever I want because I have faith? No, you can't do whatever you want. We still got to follow Jesus. So it's kind of righteous works. It's the outward expression of an inward faith. Maybe that's another way to say that. To a couple of verses here, you have Acts 16:31. You know, what must I do to be saved? Somebody asking that, and then they answer, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. So what do I need to do? I need to believe in Jesus. there's a whole lot of theology in there, and there's also a whole lot that's not in there. There's a whole lot of things we would want to add. We'd want to teach them. We'd want to disciple them to come along. But from the very beginning, if somebody asks, want to be a Christian, what do I need to do? You need to believe in Jesus. Okay? And if they do that, we can teach them other stuff afterwards. Or Ephesians 2, 8, 9, this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not the result of works so that no one may boast. It's nothing that we can do, nothing we can earn. We can't pat ourselves on the back and say, woohoo, I'm so saved. Look how awesome I am. Okay, I spent a lot of time there. Then also this idea of it's in Christ alone, right? So we need to be born again to receive eternal life through grace alone and faith alone in Christ alone. There is no other salvation apart from Jesus Christ. That is part of our faith. That is an essential part of our faith. If you want to use fancy words to describe it in theology, we would talk about the exclusivity of the gospel. We are excluding other things and other options. We're certainly excluding other gods. There's no other God that provides salvation. We would deny that there's any other God that even exists. But there's certainly no other religious path to paradise, to the good life, to eternal life. There's no other path. There is no other option. There's no other saint who can provide it for you. There's no really holy person that you can seek. There's nothing inside of ourselves. The only way to salvation is Jesus Christ alone. And it's not any kind of Jesus that we want. It's not the Jesus we want to make believe. We can't come to the Bible and cut things out and recreate our own Jesus. It is Jesus Christ as he has revealed himself in the scriptures. Jesus himself says he's the only way to the Father, right? John 14:6, famous one, maybe you're thinking of this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to see God. It's the only way you're getting to see God is if you're getting to experience eternal life. And the only way to get there, the only way to have communion with God is through the mediator, Jesus Christ. And Acts 4:12 is another one. There's salvation for no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The only path to salvation, the only way to find salvation is in Jesus and is in Jesus alone. Now, we need to acknowledge that this is a challenging and an offensive belief in our day and age and in our world. And there are even those who would claim the name of Jesus and claim to be Christians who would want to downplay this, who would be offended by it and want to say, well, do you really think those good people over there who follow that religion or maybe don't know or maybe there's atheists aren't finding salvation? And we have to say, yes, salvation is only found. There's no other name other than Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think we should be gleeful about it or celebrate and be woohoo. We're celebrating that there are people who are not going to find salvation. But we do need to be clear and be firm on this is what the Bible teaches. And this is what we believe. And it is significant. We think Jesus is the only way to salvation. There is no other option. That's why it's important. That's why it matters. That's why we've given our lives to follow Jesus. If we thought there were other ways to get there, I might pick an easier path than this one, right? Jesus says, pick up my cross. It's a little harder than some of the other options out there. So we need to not deny it. We need to stand firm on it. We even need to preach it. But we do have to do it, I think, pastorally and understand, depending on who we're talking to, that, hey, me sharing this might make this a very hard conversation. And so, okay, maybe how you can think and pray through, ask the Holy Spirit to help you, and how can I be clear in what the Bible teaches without being unnecessarily cruel or unnecessarily rude? Well, also by being clear and not downplaying or whispering or trying to hide what the Bible says. I think it's possible to do that. That's important. So it's all kind of essential, right? This is just the gospel. It's what we believe. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe the only way you can be saved is by being born again and finding eternal life by the grace of Jesus, but through faith in Jesus, by Jesus alone. That's it. Hopefully this one's pretty straightforward to see why it's essential, because you can't really cut any of that stuff out, or now our faith looks very different. Well, we think, well, it doesn't have to be in Jesus alone. I go, well, then why does all the other stuff matter? Why do I have to think any of this if I can just believe in another God or another Holy Scripture or, you know, no scriptures? or if we take away faith. Well, now, actually, you can't be born again through faith. You have to be born again through works. Or even better, you can be born again if you give enough money to yours truly. So, and I'll set the lines right here. So give above this, and then I'll guarantee that you get in. Okay, well, that's a very different faith if we start saying things like that. Or, well, you don't really have to be born again. You can just be whatever you want, do whatever you want. All of these parts are very much tied together. And we also can't divorce the gospel from the other essentials of the faith. We can see there are, all of these things are very much tied to, well, who is God? Who is the Creator? Who is, what do you mean that there's God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit? Well, we believe in the triune God, and one God in three persons. And there's a certain understanding that we have that's essential, because that understanding plays into the gospel. Well, it's essential also to understand that man is sinful, that we are dead in our sins. This is our, it's a real problem that we have. Okay, if you take that part away, well, now we don't have this. We still have to believe in the essentials of the Bible, that it's the Word of God, that it's inerrant. And we can't just throw that away, because otherwise how can we defend all these other things that we are saying? Or what we believe about Jesus, and that he is truly God and he's truly man. Okay, the gospel doesn't make sense and doesn't work if Jesus isn't those things. Or in all that Jesus did in his life, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, all of this, right, is all tied together. It's why it is the essentials of our faith. There are things that we can disagree about and be Christians, and there are plenty of those, and there are things we can't disagree about and still be Christians, and these are part of them. And the reason why they're essential, as I hope I've labored to try and show you, is they really are all tied together. If you take out one thing because you decide you don't like it, it really in many ways is like a string that's going to unravel all of it. And the rest of it is all essential. If it's hard for you to see why are some of these weird things essential, is, well, because the gospel doesn't make sense without it. And we lose the gospel if we don't get there. So we can't just divorce the gospel and just take that and then ignore all the other stuff. And we can't just focus on the other stuff and not get the gospel. They're all tied together. And I just think it's good for us just to remember what the good news of the gospel is and what our faith is. And it's important to remind ourselves, not just so that we can share and evangelize to our neighbors and to those who do not know Jesus, but so that we can remind our own selfish hearts that get distracted, or that the enemy that whispers in our ears and tells us that we're condemned and our punishment is coming and that God doesn't love us, that we can be reminded, no, I'm not saved because I'm so good. I'm saved by the grace of Jesus and by his mercy. He's the only way. So hopefully, if nothing else, it just reminded you what it is that we believe. But that's a brief-ish overview of the gospel and kind of why it's essential. Any questions? Maybe anything I need to clarify that I stated? Thank you. I'll take that. Okay. Let me pray for us. Then we can go. If you have something you wanted to ask me about, feel free to pull me aside too. But Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you that you were willing to save people like us, that you were able to save the worst of the worst, not because we deserved it, not because you owed it to us or because it was fair or right, but just out of your love and your mercy. Lord, we pray that you would help us to believe the gospel, to stand strong in the essentials of what our faith is, that the Holy Spirit would confirm them in us, that when we hear them challenged by the world or the enemy's whispers in our ears, that the Holy Spirit would strengthen us, that you'd give us the right words to respond, to defend your truth, that you would give us the right spirit so that we can show your beauty and the wonder and the good news of the gospel when we do so. And also so that you would just help us to stand strong and firm in the faith, that we would not shift, it would not drift away from the wonderful good news that you have given to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.